welcome you to our service. We just are grateful that you're here on this beautiful weekend. Just want to give a couple announcements and we'll start with prayer requests. I want to thank all of you for your thoughts and whatnot. Yesterday that we're able to come to that low country boil that my dear wife hosted, and I found out, I often wondered where the name came from. And the low boil is the frustration level as you're waiting for the potatoes to cook. But it all worked out all right, and we had a great time. And it's whatever the excuse, it's always a good time for church people, family to be together. And I was grateful. Thank you. A couple announcements. The deadline is this coming Sunday. If you're interested in taking tickets for David, the play at Sight and Sound, in Lancaster, we need to release those tickets, I think, on the 3rd. So I need to know by October the 2nd if you're interested in going. And if not, we need to release those tickets. Also, put on your calendar, October the 9th, we'll be gathering together again at Kelly's farm at Windy Roost, and we'll be having Brunswick stew. We always enjoy that. Any other announcements? Yes, sir, Wayne.
No, now just my daughter, Camille. She has to put down her dog. She's had a square hip. She's a fat, and she's really suffering. So keep her in her family.
All right, let's keep Cordelia in our prayers. As we're talking prayers, let's keep, as we look around, we know there's so many that are traveling, and including Sherry and I are leaving this afternoon for a couple days, but the Warmans and so many others are traveling. So let's keep all those traveling in our prayers. Any other prayer requests? Larry.
My older sister Diane in Connecticut's got several major health issues that could be life-threatening.
Okay. Let's keep Diane in our prayers. Any others? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful time of year. We love the changing of the weather, the cooler days, the crisper morning, and just the colors that remind us. I think in some way we know that we're working slowly toward that time of Advent where we look again as a church for the coming of our precious Savior, that a coming we not only need at Christmas, but through the living of life, we need your presence, and we're grateful that we have that. We thank you for opportunities for fellowship that we have as a congregation, and we just thank you for the joy we find in that and the love that is shared. And, I just appreciate being able to be a part of such a loving congregation. And we just pray that you'll continue to give us opportunities for us to meet together again. We pray that you'll be with those that are listed in our prayer list. We just pray that your blessings will be upon them. In particular, we pray that you be with Cordelia. She's had to say goodbye to a member of her family. We know for all of us who love pets, we know that they are not just add-ons, but they are truly part of the family. And we just pray that you'll draw close to her as she's grieving the loss of one of your creatures. We pray for all those that will be traveling, that there will be a good opportunity for those at the places that they're going to visit. But we also pray for traveling mercies. And we do pray for Larry's sister, Diane, as she has multiple issues. We pray that you'll draw close and comfort her. May your presence be real, and may healing and comfort be hers. We thank you again for this day, for we know at the bottom of all the love we share is the eternal love of God. We love because he first loved us. So we gather to praise the only name worthy of our worship and our praise, and we pray in that name as well. Amen. If you'll look with me at the front of the bulletin, we gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. You'll look with me to the insert. We'll use Psalm 146, calling each to worship. And then we'll stand and sing a just joyous hymn when we all get to heaven. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Put not your trust in rulers, nor in any child of earth, for there is no help in them.
When they breathe their last, they return to earth, and in that day their thoughts perish.
Happy are they who have the God of Jacob for their help, whose hope is in the Lord their God.
Who made heaven and earth, the seas and all that is in them, who keeps his promise forever.
Who gives justice to those who are oppressed, and food to those who hunger.
The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down.
The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord cares for the stranger. He sustains the orphan and widow, but restrains the way of the wicked.
The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, throughout all generations. Hallelujah.
Sing of the birds of our Lord Jesus. Our first reading is from Amos chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Kelni and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory? O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence? Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, they shall now be the first of those who go into exile, and the revelry of those who stretch themselves out shall pass away. Here ends the reading.
Thanks be to God. Keep us from all things that may hurt us, that we, being ready both in body and soul, may cheerfully accomplish those things that you would have us do. Grant this, we pray, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, who has made us your children, and as your children, we come to you and pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our second reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Here ends the reading. Thank you.
grateful that you allow us into your presence. Find acceptable our worship of you. Thank you for your love. Amen.
Gospel readings, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Amen. You may be seated. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the privilege to be able to sing as we have heard by many through the history of the church. Our hymns of praise are simply prayers set to music. We thank you that we are held in your love, a love that will not let us go, that we are watched by your eternal care, and if that care extends to something as seemingly insignificant as a sparrow, how much more those that you've given your son for. We rest secure in your goodness. Now may your Spirit guide my words to point to the word, and may we find comfort and strength and solace there. We would see Jesus in him alone. We pray in his name. Amen. This is sort of part two from last week. When we talk about law or truth, give you a little lesson before the sermon. When we talk about law or truth, there's prescriptive and descriptive truth. Descriptive truth is simply describing what is, like the law of gravity. If I gave you a description of the law of gravity, I'm just describing what it is. I don't really care if you believe it or not. If you go up to the roof and step off, whether you believe it or not, it's going to work. It's just what is. And I, in our lections of last week, looked at descriptive truth. And the what is that people will let you down. People will betray you. People will not ultimately care. And what is that the only one who ultimately cares for us is God Almighty. That's just descriptive. whether you like it or not. Even a group as bad as the Bee Gees knew that you can't make a heart love somebody. You can't do it. It's just what is. But God cares. This week I'm going to talk about a prescriptive truth. A prescriptive truth is something that you are called to do. Something that you have a choice not to do, but something in God's grace and strength that you are called to do. And what I'm going to say to you today is, even though it's a descriptive truth that people will let you down and betray you and not care for you the way you should be, you're called to care for them and love them anyway. You're called to care for them. Our story today, if you'll allow me to rehearse the story and the characters of the gospel reading that Jen read, is a very familiar one, the rich man Lazarus. We have a rich man, we don't know his name, somewhat insignificant. Tradition has called this man Dives, but that's simply because Dives is the Latin word for rich. We don't know his name, but we do know how he's dressed. He's dressed in fine and costly linen. We know how he eats. He eats high on the hog and lots of it. We know the size of his home, the word even for the entrance of foyer. He's in a huge home. But the main thing we know about this rich man is, from his perspective, life was all about him. He fared sumptuously all day long, and that's all that mattered to him. He reminds me of that quote that Woody Allen said. He said, if God exists, he should provide a sign, like making a large deposit in my name at a Swiss bank. And that's sort of the way he lived. If God is there, I want him to bless me. Even in death, if you notice, what does he want done? He wants Lazarus to serve him. Can't you send Lazarus here and give me something cool to drink? So in life and in death, this rich man, surrounded by all the glories and goodness of life, all he could think about was himself. The poor man is given a name, Lazarus. And the poor man's name, Lazarus, means he whom God helps. He whom God helps. Now let me say that this Lazarus, because this is a parable, is not the same Lazarus that we read in John 11 that Jesus raises from the dead. This Lazarus is one that I think is a picture of Christ himself. Look at the picture. He's outside the gate. He's too weak to fight off the dogs. He, in a very interesting way, Dives talks all the time, but we hear no word from Lazarus. He doesn't make any comment. He's totally silent. He opened not his mouth. And I would suggest to you that the one telling this story is the one that the story is all about. See, we have two ways of relating to people. Dives is one way. Now, let me tell you, say up front as a caveat, his sin was not in being rich. It is not. I don't care what resentful preachers might preach. It is not a sin to drive a BMW. Or a Mustang, or a Lamborghini, or anything else. It's not a sin to be rich. There are multiple rich people in the scripture. Abraham, Solomon, throughout the history of the church has been blessed. David's sin was not that he was wealthy and rich. His sin was also that he didn't do anything against Lazarus. He never did anything to harm Lazarus. His sin was, he simply ignored him. He didn't value the other. As Lisa read in Amos 6, he didn't care for the other. All he could care about was his own life. In fact, he probably got a little irritated every time he came back to his house that he had to sit and go by this Lazarus. He just ignored him. Lazarus is the other way. And I'm going to suggest to you that there's only two things on earth in our experience of life that are eternal. And it's where we need, we are called to put our value. And those two things are the Word of God, which is eternally settled in heaven, and the people that God's created. Nothing else is eternal. And therefore, we are called to value others, whether they respond in life or not. Let me try to give you, following the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sort of a way in which we're called to care for others, because that is our calling. We are prescribed to do so. The first reason is we are to call and value others because they're created in the image of the Father. In Genesis 9:6, we're told that murder is wrong because each person is created in the image of God. The church likes to be talk about being pro-life. And I like that. I mean, I'm pro-life, and we should be pro-life. But let me tell you, if we truly understand what it is to be created in the image of God, pro-life is far more than showing up at a sign to picket a Planned Parenthood. It's far more than being opposed to a particular heinous crime. Being pro-life is to value the image of God in the other. See, Dives hardly paid attention to Lazarus. He would have been found it laughable, if not insulting, if you were riding with Dives back into his palace and you pointed to that Lazarus standing there with the dogs trying to lick his sores and going, you know, that's the image of God. In the same way, if you're like me, sometimes that person that irritates you the most, that person that disappoints you the most, that person that's betrayed you, that person that was supposed to be there for you, it's real hard in the midst of that pain to go, that's the image of God. It's real hard. See, it's easy to carry a sign in a pickpocket. I mean, a pickpocket. That's not what I meant to say. It's easy to carry a sign in a picket line. It's harder to answer the phone when you see it's her calling again. And she irritates you. And it'd be so easy just to ignore it. We're called not to be like Dives. My sister tells a story of when she and her husband went on their honeymoon. They honeymooned at an island somewhere. And they were in a nice resort and they were having a nice meal and they were sitting right beside a window. And they could look out the window of this restaurant, nice meal, and they could see beggars on the street. And she said the maitre d' came over and very kindly for them brought the shade down and covered it, so that their own enjoyment of life wouldn't be bothered by the presence of the other brothers and sisters. What we need to understand is everyone is created in the image of God. Even the person that irritates the fool out of me. That's the image of God. And I'm called to love, and I'm called to care for even the one that might slap you in the face, or in a figurative way, spit on you. Like Christ, you're called to see the image of the Father in that one, where they are created in the image of the Father. The second thing it helps to remember when we think of the Lazaruses or those in our lives that are difficult to love is they're not only created in the image of the Father, they're redeemed by the love of the Son. It really burns me up that Jesus would die for those people I don't like. But I'm in good company. It burned up. It burned Jonah up, didn't he? It's like, Lord, I don't want to go to Nineveh because I know you're a merciful God. And I know if I go to Nineveh, you're going to use the words I speak to convert those people, and you're going to forgive them, and I'd rather you not forgive them. J. Vernon McGee, he likes to tell a little ditty about the song we sang today. When we all get to heaven, what a day that'll be. And he says that when we all get to heaven, I'll love all my brothers and sisters as we're in glory. But here on earth, having to live with them, now that's another story. And it's hard. We don't like to think about that. But we need to understand that person that irritates you to that degree of the person that's betrayed you. Jesus Christ died for them. They are the recipient of Christ's love. And therefore, as the Quakers would say, I need to nurture the love of Christ in me so that the love of Christ in me greets the Christ in them. Thomas A. Kempis has a quote that I think is powerful. I wrestle with this quote, and I'd like to read it for you. Please listen as I read. You must first have peace in your own soul before you can make peace with the other person. Peaceable people accomplish more good than learned people do. Those who are passionate often can turn good into evil and readily believe the worst. But those who are honest and peaceful turn all things to good and are suspicious of no one. It is no test of virtue to be on good terms with easygoing people, for they are always well-liked. And of course, all of us want to live in peace and prefer those who agree with us. But the real test of virtue and deserving of praise is to live at peace with the perverse or the aggressive or those who always seem to contradict us. For this needs a great grace. In this mortal life, our peace consists in the humble bearing of suffering and contradictions, not in being free of them. For we cannot live in this world without adversity. Those who can best suffer will enjoy the most peace. For such persons are masters of themselves, lords of the world, with Christ for their friend and heaven as their reward. We look at the other as created in the image of the Father, redeemed by the love of the Son. But brothers and sisters, the only way we can care for these is we need to be enabled by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. I take great instruction from the fact in the word of Jesus on the cross that when he forgave those that were tormenting, he did not say, if you read it carefully, and if you even read it in the original language, he does not say on the cross, I forgive you for betraying. You remember what he said? Father, you forgive them. And sometimes we have to say, God, I can't love that person. God, I can't forgive that person. God, that person is plucking my last nerve. God, I want to strangle them. God, they have hurt me so much. I want to write them off. I want to turn and do unto them as they've done unto me. God, this is what I want. Love them through me. You do it, God. See, we need to be tired of easy formulas. There are too many people out there telling us relationship secrets. I was hit in the face with this past week. I had my physical done, my annual physical done. They did blood work. And this very nice lady called me and told me that my LDL, CDL, something, my cholesterol levels were high. And she said they were 160 when they should be 100. And therefore, based on my studies, I have a 13% chance of having a heart attack in the next 10 years. And I said, well, ma'am, do you know what day it is? You know, I might as well, if you know all that, do you know what day it's going to be so I can prepare for it? But we just think that we can get enough data and we can work it out. Have you ever seen these little ways in which to better your communication between husband and wife or friend or brother? And there are all these little ways. Well, sometimes they work, and sometimes it's more like that episode of Andy Griffith, where it's even entitled Andy the Marriage Counselor, where the new family in town, the Boones, are constantly bickering and yelling at each other. And Andy's getting tired of responding to disorderly conduct, so he thinks he's going to try to get them to relate to one another. And he does get them to be able to speak kindly to one another. But as Mr. Boone, who later became the Maytag repairman, as Mr. Boone says, good morning, dear, it's with such hatred. So we can follow these little formulas, but little formulas won't cut it. Little formulas, little pep talks, little sayings don't work when you're dealing with the real pain and agony of sin-torn world that we live in. See, the reason why there are these difficulties is because we live in a world that's torn by sin. And we fall into a trap when we think the other is the enemy. The other is not the enemy. There is an enemy, but it's not the other one. The enemy is just using the conflict between the other one and us to relish in this sin-torn world. Another formula that we need to object is this mentality that if you love the world, the world will love you back. You ever heard that? Be the change you want to be. You be patient with her, and she's going to be patient with you. Baloney. It doesn't work that way, does it? All of us know people that we have tried to love, and we don't get love back. We've been honest with, and we don't get honesty in return. We've tried to be kind too, and they're just as snarly and mean. Makes sense, doesn't it? Because the greatest lover in the world, the world didn't love him back, they crucified him. See, that's not what we are called to do. We're called, like the Son, who was empowered by the Spirit, to be able to love in the midst of that evil and anger and see resurrection power come from it. Probably, as I close, one of the greatest examples of this is the one we all know, a lady who gave up all her wealth, for she had a great deal of wealth, like diabetes, and she gave it up to be with the other, the Lazaruses of on the streets of Calcutta. We know her as Mother Teresa, now Saint Teresa. But Mother Teresa. But what you might not know, unless you read her journal, unless you read some of the reports about her or her history, we all applaud her now. She moved to a place where everyone lifted her up as a great example. But early on, that wasn't the case. She was criticized by the authorities. She was criticized by the church. She was criticized by the people she tried to help. She was criticized by everyone. Her family thought she was crazy. She saw very little response for a very long time, and she kept doing it. Even in the midst of criticism, even in the midst of her own personal struggles and depression, she kept doing it. And they found at her death, and for you may sometimes hear it attributed to her. It's not written by her, but it was on her wall right above her bed. And I envision she read it at least twice a day. And I envision this probably helped her. And sometimes you'll hear the quote, and you won't hear the very last part. So I'm going to read it. It'll be familiar, but don't let the familiarity have you zone out. Please listen, especially to the end, to that which helped Mother Teresa and would help us go through the living of this life being enabled by the power of the Spirit. And it goes like this. People are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others can destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. For you see, in the end, it's between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. That's the key, brothers and sisters. This is not about us. It's between us and God. And like Lazarus, may we in life and in death live securely in Abraham's bosom and love the other anyway. Amen? Let us stand and confess our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
If you'll join me in the Eucharistic prayer, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up unto the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Immortal God of unapproachable light, honor and dominion be unto you, for you invite us to dine with you at the heavenly banquet, with your Son, Jesus Christ, the blessed and only Sovereign, King of kings and Lord of lords. When in Christ you were incarnate among us, you came not as a proud and haughty rich man, but lived and died as the poor man at the gate. He laid down his life that we might be reconciled with you, and in his resurrection showed us your love and your power. And so we celebrate your glory with all the company of heaven, singing the everlasting song. Holy,
holy, holy, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Trusting God, your servant Jeremiah believed the exile of your people would come to an end. And so he bought a field that would one day reward his faith in you. In this meal of earthly bread and heavenly wine, you make a promise to us that though our time on earth be short, our abiding with you in heaven will be forever. And now by the power of that same Holy Spirit, we ask that you make this bread and this wine the very body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Generous and ever-giving God, make money an instrument of your peace. Where your children are too wealthy, make them content with food and clothing, not placing their hopes in the uncertainty of riches. Where your people long to have more, free them from the harmful desires that might plunge them into ruin and destruction. Where money causes a great chasm of division, bringing partnership, understanding, and kindness. Visit all who are in agony through pain or humiliation or regret or abandonment, and set our eyes on you, who provide us so richly with everything for our enjoyment, until the day when you are all in all, ever one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, Christ Jesus was willing to become nothing so that we in him could have everything. There is no lack. We relish and celebrate the relationship with the other, but our contentment comes from the Lord. We look only to him to be our source, our strength, our help, and our shield. And as the one who laid down his life, so he, through the power of the Spirit, took it up again to ever live and reign. He offers himself to you. And so I, as a minister of the gospel, offer to you the very body and blood of Christ, that all those who love him in sincerity and truth would come and receive, and having received, be strengthened by the presence of Christ, which is offered to you. The table is spread. Let us keep the feast. gracious Lord, we thank you for the gift of your body given to us. We thank you for the love that led you to the cross. We thank you that as you were on the cross, even the act of your own suffering and death, you thought of us, represented in your apostle of grace, the beloved John. Even in the midst of your own pain and agony, you thought of us. You thought of your mother. You were thinking of the other. Lord, in the midst of our path, may we as well, by the power of the Holy Spirit, lift up our eyes from our own frustrations and pains and the mixture of life, and may we see the other, created in your image, redeemed by your love, and enabled by your Spirit for us to be one body to your glory. And we trust that through your care, we will all walk each other home to the praise of your holy name. We ask this in that name. Amen. Let us stand and close our worship, singing the final hymn together. that saying that was on Mother Teresa's wall, and I have copies in the narthex for you to take and place somewhere so you can ponder it as well. You know, I got to tell you, sometimes I've preached, and I really know that I've misspoken or I've done something wrong. Mona and John, you guys have probably messed up singing sometimes, right? Some of you may have made mistakes in your life. Well, I know somebody's feeling real bad by how the communion bread works. So you encourage her as she leaves. She's doing it, trying to find the right way that will work for us. So we are in this, and we are doing, as a little drummer boy, we're beating our drum the best we can. Amen. Doing it to his glory. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord. Thanks be to God.